You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
Let's read a text and then we'll pray and we'll begin. Text comes from Matthew 13, verse 54 to 58. And coming to his hometown, he, Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Underline that word, offense. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. All right, let's pray. And so, Lord, as we ponder again the incarnation and your story of moving and working through human history, I pray that, Lord, we might see. Every one of us in this room might see. Give us eyes to can see you in the hiddenness, in the hidden ways that you come to us, in the hidden way that you've come. And may we worship you and follow you and do life your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're doing a series that began last week. It's 4 weeks on Advent. Advent means coming, as we reflect and consider and ponder the incarnation, which is what Christmas is all about, God coming to earth in a person of Jesus. And really, we stop and we pause about the story of God's moving and his story of history, that the triune God created a world in which to dwell. And he created a people to be his family. And God gave this people the task of making the world a theater for his glory. But they rebelled. That's called a fall, Genesis 3. And they turned against their creator. And the culture and world they created reflects their rebellion against God's purposes for themselves and for the world that he created. And so God gets involved. He takes initiative and becomes involved in his creation to reverse this, to save the world, to restore his rule over this creation. And God finally accomplishes this in his incarnation, God coming to earth. And he unites with us. He becomes one of us. He takes into himself our sin and our suffering of the world so that once again we, humanity, might be united with God through Christ. And since by his death and his resurrection, he triumphs over death and he begins a new creation when we come to Christ. A new creation is born. And someday this new creation is going to be fulfilled and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's a story of God's moving in history in a nutshell. But we celebrate, we pause to remember that story, which the center of it is God coming to earth in the incarnation. And last week we talked about there's four words, and I'm hoping that you'll get these four words into you every Advent. Last week was waiting. Waiting. You'll see how today just it fits in with waiting so well. And today we're going to talk about hiddenness. Okay, so you got waiting last week and hiddenness this week. And really, the whole theme of hiddenness comes out of, Luke 2, when Jesus came to earth, when God came to earth in a person of Jesus, he was hidden. And we read in Luke 2, 7, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And what's important as we just begin this little time this morning around this theme of hiddenness is that when God comes to us, he comes to us hidden in human flesh. God comes to us hidden in human flesh. So remember, God is God. I mean, God's unfathomable. He's incomprehensible. He's beyond all human knowledge. There's not any words that we can use to describe God. Every word is inadequate. Every thought we have of God is less than God, but it's the best we can do. And because we can't fully grasp God. And God is so beyond us that
unless God revealed himself through a revelation, none of us here would know God. We just have our imaginations of God. But God's chosen to reveal himself to us. But we can't control God, that's for sure. I hope you found that out when you try, you know? And since the closer you get to God, the more we realize how vast the distance is between us and God. And so, you know, God coming to earth, he could have overwhelmed us with his force. I mean, you know, he could have, God could have come in such glory and power to earth that we'd be like, you know, just terrified, falling on the ground and almost like, you have to obey him, you know, because he was just so overwhelming and glorious. But he didn't come that way because God's after, as we'll talk about next week, God's after a union with him, a love relationship. And that can't come by force or power. And so God comes hidden in human flesh. And he's a hidden Messiah. I've never thought about that, but he's a hidden Messiah. That's why most people will totally miss Jesus this Christmas. Many Christians as well. But he comes to Bethlehem in a small village of 100 to 300 people. I mean, that's a small town. If you come from a small town, I mean, 100 to 300 people of all the cities in the world, he chooses Bethlehem. And there he's born. In this text here, Luke 2:7, he's born in a manger. I mean, you know, he's not even recognized in the inn. I mean, they send him out there and the religious leaders miss him. Everybody misses him. And mangers were stables, or as most scholars believe, that it was a small cave cut into a mountainside. So Christ is probably born in this cave with animals. And if you've been in a closed area with animals, it smells. It's overpowering, the smell. And it's dark and dingy. And you know, we clean it up for Christmas, you know, but it was not a clean place and a nice place. And here's Jesus coming. God comes in hidden in human flesh in a dark, smelly, dirty place. And for 30 years, he lives in a carpenter shop in obscurity, hidden. And he's poor. I mean, Mary and Joseph were poor. We know that from Scripture and the way they brought their sacrifices, the nature of the sacrifices they bought. So he's born into a poor family, and then he starts preaching, and he's misunderstood. He's misunderstood in his whole 3 years, actually. And he's considered homeless. He said he had nowhere to lay his head. I mean, he's a homeless preacher, and he's traveling around, and he's not had any kind of credentials. And he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not a chariot. I mean, he's a hidden Messiah, and there's no throne. He's on a cross with two thieves. I mean, this is the hidden Messiah God. And he doesn't make a very big impression, really. And he rejects an exhibition, you know, jumping off the temple when the devil tempts him and says, if you jump off the highest point of the temple, the angels will catch you. And Jesus rejects that exhibitionism and chooses to remain hidden, that only those who have eyes to see can see. And so we see this passage, it was our text for this morning, in Matthew 13, 54 to 58. And we see Jesus in this hiddenness in his hometown of Nazareth. And it says in verse 54, he gets there and he starts teaching. And it says they're amazed. And the word there for amazed is that they're like, they're excited. They're impressed. Like, whoa, what a teacher. And they couldn't believe that Jesus could teach like this without any advanced education. He wasn't one of the poor kids that was able to go to the best universities in Jerusalem. And at first they're amazed. But then by the end, as they think about it, they get offended. And the key word there is verse 57, they took offense at him. Because they feel like Jesus is pretending to be something he's not. It's Messiah God. It's ridiculous. He's right there in front of us. And it says, and the word offended can be translated in different ways in the original language. You know, it's been translated, they turn their backs on him. You know, verse 57, they look at him, they turn their backs on him, or they refuse to believe in him. That this can't possibly be God in human flesh. We know him. And I like what John Calvin wrote in this little verse. He says, you know what? He says, we're not simply hindered by ignorance, but we deliberately seize on things that offend us so we don't have to follow where God wants. How many of us get offended by something about God? I don't understand the Trinity. I'm not going to follow you, God. You know, how do I know about this is true over here? And we get offended by something, and we say, I'm done. I'm not going to follow him. Great point he makes. But what's so striking about this passage is, as all the people are looking at Jesus, their doubts are true, basically, or more or less they're true. I mean, they're saying, isn't this verse 54, 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? And the answer is, oh, Yeah, I mean, it's not Joseph's biological son, but Joseph is his legal father. And he said, well, isn't his mother's name Mary? Yeah, his mother's name is Mary. That's true. And then they said, what about it? They're looking at his brothers and sisters. They said, well, you know, we know his brothers and sisters. This can't possibly be God. And he's too human to be the Messiah. And Jesus' family makes him offensive to people. And Jesus, you know, how can he be special with a father like Joseph and a mother like Mary and sisters and brothers like these people we know? No way, this is God. And they're offended. And it says Jesus could not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. They're very few. I mean, just think about this for a minute, because to this day, it's still the family of Jesus that people find offensive. I mean, how many people you know say, I can believe in Jesus, it's the church I can't stand. The body of Christ, I look around, look at these people. If this is Jesus' family, there's no way he's true. Right? Interesting, isn't it? The family of Jesus is supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to be bringing the salvation of the world, to the world, right, of Christ, and yet we're the biggest stumbling block to the world at the same time. Just like I was there, they were offended and they didn't go forward. But you got to catch this. The glory of God in coming in human flesh, hidden into Nazareth, and it's his glory to go down in humility and stoop. And they miss him. They don't see it. And just like God's choice of Israel, I mean, of all the nations of the world, he chooses Israel, this little nation, you know, and Abraham, and through Israel, the world is to be blessed. And boy, the pagan nations were so offended by that. But that's just God's glory. And many people are shocked that, oh, this Bible, you know, it's written by human people. And you know, and many people get offended by the Bible because it's a human book. It is. I mean, it was written by real people who were sinners, just like you and just like me, Solomon and David and Paul and Hosea and Isaiah. But, yeah, the New Testament was written by human people, but God moved through them. And some of us get very offended by that. Yeah, God moves in very hidden ways. It's God speaking. It's inspired. But it's through our humanity. And so it's this Advent invites me to every Advent, this time around Christmas, we are invited not just to ponder waiting, but this theme of hiddenness. Because God comes to us as a hidden God, Messiah. And we're to ponder that hiddenness. And then we're to embrace the hiddenness of our own hiddenness in Christ and the weight in that. So let me explain that. The great verse in Colossians, as Paul is talking to Christians in the church in Colossae, and he says in Colossians 3, verse 2, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he said, when you become a Christian, okay, you receive Christ, he comes to live inside of you, and you're born again into the kingdom of God, you're a new creation. But he goes, but now you've died to the world, you've been crucified to the world's been crucified to you, and you died, and your life is now hidden as well. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so therefore, he writes later, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And because this hiddenness implies a death. And it's so, this is so radical, everybody. Just, you know, I really wrestled with today because this is so heavy and so otherworldly. It's so opposite everything we are around when you walk outside this door. This is a taste of eternity and heaven in our midst. But I'm telling you, it takes a while to see this. I don't fully grasp it. I got a piece of it, and I see glimpses of it. But I really wrestle with this because it's so profound how God came to us and as a hidden Messiah, but how we too are called to this hidden God and a hidden life. So I'm gonna break it down, all right, to like three areas, okay, and just to kind of give us some, you know, something to hang our hats on as we ponder this. And we're going to close with some, a little silence again before God to ponder how God's coming to us, all right? So the first is this, that Christ is hidden in our true selves. What I mean, the opposite is true, that when we live out of our false self, or not being who we are, there is no Christ. You try to have a church full of pretensions and show, and everyone trying to put on a happy face. There is no Jesus floating around. But Christ is hidden deep within in our true selves. And as we are true to ourselves, it comes out. See, our society, is dedicated to an illusion of a false self and not hiddenness. I mean, if I was going to define what a false self is, I would describe it as an identity that's rooted in secondary things. A false self is when I find my identity in things like my accomplishments, my productivity, my people-pleasing, my fame, or my success. That's a false self. When you find when that's your identity, that identity will eventually crash because it's not true. It's something you've created. It's a false self. And Christ cannot flow through that. That's why when you go and you're jockeying for power and you're trying to get people to think you're great, there's no Jesus flowing out of that, because he comes out of the hiddenness of our true selves. And you see, when I go out shopping, and Christmas is more notorious. I mean, you go out shopping, or any grocery store, you see all these magazines, right, everywhere, shouting at you, you know, and magazines for the rich and the famous, and celebrities abound. I was reading an article recently about how magazines about celebrities and the rich and famous are exploding in our culture. We're mesmerized by it. And million-dollar weekend vacations. Could you imagine, you know? And yachts. You can buy a yacht with a submarine on it, you know, and a surface-to-air missile just in case, you know, and a bottom hull for the commandos in case you ever get attacked. We're just mesmerized by this big and fame and illusions and false self. And it's the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness that forever are coming at us. Remember, the great temptations of Jesus in the wilderness are our temptations all the time. And they're very powerful in our culture to get us to be seduced into living a life that's not real, that's not authentic, that's false. And so, you know, it becomes, I begin to think, I am what I do. And most of us think of ourselves, and what have I contributed in life? What have I produced? What have I accomplished? And my career, which is a good thing, and accomplishments are a good thing. But when they become my primary identity, they then become a mask. They're secondary identities. And I become a gang member, you know, or even I become a Christian. I know my Bible better than the rest of you. And it's even we become Christians and we have this false self that we project. But Christ is hidden in our true selves. He can't be found in the falsity. And our culture measures people by the success of what we do. We are what we possess. We think that's my identity, or we are what other people think. What people think is so important to us. And it's like you're going to go to a Christmas party at work, or maybe you're going to go to your family gathering around Christmas time, and the great temptation to be with, you know, your uncle or your aunt, and you just can't help but tell them the great things you've done this past year, you know? And it's a false self. There's no Jesus that can come out of that, even though you're doing it in a very subtle way. But the issue here is, how do I stay alert? Or I've got to stay alert to the temptations and the attachments around me that pull me from the hidden Jesus. Because they pull me out. And there are so many expectations that come on us during Christmas. So many expectations, from work to family to presents to gifts to our money to our time. Most people get out of control around Christmas. I'm amazed. I mean, it's the second Sunday of Advent. Right after Thanksgiving, it's like all hell breaks loose. Traffic, you know, nerves. Everybody's just busy And I got so many parties to go to and so much to buy. And it's like everyone's just out of control. And it's like a frenzy. I can't wait till January. It's over, you know. And here it is. We're to be celebrating God coming into human history. It's like it's just lost. Because we end up taking all these expectations on us from our families, our culture. And we're stressed and we're busy and we're anxious. And so somehow at Advent, the reason hiddenness is so important is because I got to get some time to feel, to ponder, to think, to get before God and be silent and begin to say, whoa, how is God coming to me? What's he doing? Like, because this is the time when nobody stops. You'll pick up on Jesus when it's over. I mean, you're saying, hey, I got here this morning. That was a good thing, Pete. I showed up. And remember I did that sermon series on knowing God's will for your life, and we talked about desolations and consolations as one of the keys to discerning God's will for your life. And what I need to do to see Christ who's hidden in my true self, to be able to discern that, I've got to stop and get before God and say, what's consolation and what's a desolation? Remember, a consolation is those feelings inside of me that bring me life, that draw me near to God, that the spirit of peace descends upon me and joy and my love for God is increasing, not decreasing. And my soul lights up because this is something of God in this. But desolation is the opposite of consolation. And desolation is, you know, you're involved in a conversation or you're involved in activity, and when it's done, you feel deaf. You feel exhausted. You feel spiritual turbulence and turmoil and more preoccupied and negative and impatient and critical, and you're kind of depressed and irritable, and your body feels it, your neck and your stomach, and you got a headache, you know, and it's desolation. But what happens is we get caught up in this frenzy of the culture. And it's really not been any different than the time of Jesus in the manger, when everyone's caught up with the census of Caesar Augustus and running around like crazy. But Jesus is hidden, and he comes to us in this turbulence. But he's coming if we'll get quiet and listen for those consolations and desolations. But it's no easy task to wait and get quiet before him and listen for those consolations. So, you know, how do I approach Christmas? With gift giving and cards and buying presents, you know, because it's about Christ. That's a great question, isn't it? But you've got to listen to Christ inside of you to sort that out. Because there is no formula. I can rest assured you, if you do what everybody else wants, you will not have a Christmas with Jesus. And so I get with him. How do I deal with the money situation? How much I spend and resources I don't have? How do I deal with the pressures on me from my family? When I've got enough expectations on me that there's no time left for me and God. That's over. And how do I spend my time? You know, last week I was in a meeting with some people. And it was a meeting about some opportunities and, you know, doing some things for Christ. And it was a great opportunity. It was from a human point of view, it was tremendous. But you're in a meeting, or you can be with some people, and it's great. But there's always like these couple of like red lights in the middle of it all. It's like, oh, I didn't feel. But you kind of like brush it off. I'm being paranoid, you know. And then as I got alone, and the more I spent time just alone as days passed, the more I realized I have desolation. And just clearly sensing that this path that they would like me to go on is not God's for me. But I'm telling you, what was so clear to me after a few days and some chunks of time to just listen to what was going on inside of me and Christ inside of me was absolutely fuzzy in the meeting and right afterwards. I just couldn't say it. And what happens to most of us at Christmas, the Christ hidden in our true selves gets lost because we don't even have time to stop and discern what's consolation and what's desolation. Come on. How many times are we in a conversation and we end up not speaking the truth? We end up lying in a nice way, of course, because we don't want to upset people. And we feel worse when it's over because we know the whole thing was an illusion. Because I lied, because I was a coward, I was afraid, they wouldn't like me. And you realize afterwards it was all desolation. All right, so hold on to that, okay? Secondly is, Christ is hidden inside my losses and closed doors. Again, we don't think of that, but he is. And hiddenness, understanding that God is a hidden God, comes hidden in human flesh. I realize that God's in the interruptions and the disappointments and the closed doors. Now, listen, I'm not preaching this because I got it all down. Every time, you know, failures and brokenness and defeats and loss, hey, I'm like you, I'm running away from them. I'm like, get me out of here. But I do eventually get it. You know, there's a great verse in Acts when Jesus comes to Paul and he says, Paul, why do you kick against the goads? And the images of God with a bat is trying to push Paul a certain way. And Paul's just like kicking, get out of here. You know, God's trying to move him away along. And I love that because sometimes for me, God's through losses and closed doors. God's like, Pete, you know, losses. And then finally he takes the bat and he bangs me over the head, you know. Oh, yes. You call, Lord, you know. And but I do finally get it generally when he hits me over with the baseball bat. But I have wondered, why do some people, even when they get hit over the head with a baseball bat by Jesus to get their attention with losses and closed doors and disappointments, they still don't get it. What is it? And I was thinking about this. They can't see God at all in losses and closed doors and limits. And I think it's fear. I think it's denial. And I know it's bad theology, you know, victory in Jesus theology, you know. And when we say, oh, you're blessed, bless you, we're thinking good things come your way. We're not saying bless you losses and failures, you know. Oh, you had some losses, bless you, you know. Nah, we're like, oh, no, bless you, like may they be over quick and get the victory. And I mean, it's just in us. I mean, it's just, we're like, there's no way. He's coming in the hiddenness of loss and death. And Some of us have a sweet spiritual tooth. That comes from an expression from John of the Cross in the 1500s. And he said, we run from solid food. And we prefer to wander in pleasures with God only. And dryness and death we avoid and run away from. So we end up on milk our entire Christian lives because of a sweet tooth that we demand to have satisfied. You know, Parker Palmer, in his 40s, was very frustrated because he was trying to discern, what's my vocation in life? God, what are you calling me to do? And he finally went to a wise woman who was a Quaker. And he says, what's the story? You know, every door I try to get in, God just shuts it and shut. And she says to him this, quote, she goes, in 60-plus years of living, the way has never opened in front of me. But a lot of the way has closed behind me. And it has had the same effect of guiding me forward. You see, when a job ends, you get fired, or the company goes under, or relationship dies, or you get betrayed, or you realize your dream is never going to happen, or road closed sign is right there in front of you, you find yourself out with cancer or dying. Or remember, it's autumn right now. Look around. We're in autumn. Every time you see a tree that's bare, you should remember that tree is the seeds are falling to the ground and dying so that tree can grow higher and larger. But unless those leaves fall to the ground, unless those seeds go into the ground, that tree is going to die. There has to be loss for there to be life. There has to be death for there to be resurrection. And God is hidden in our losses. He is hidden in your setbacks. He is hidden in your deaths. And you think, he's gone. He's left me. No, he is right there planting seeds for new birth. Listen, when Jesus on that cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the worst moment. Do you realize that is the moment of the salvation of human history? The worst moment was the best moment for all of us. And your greatest loss, Christ is hidden in there. If you'll just look for his hiddenness, he's in there somewhere. And he's putting seeds in there that are going to be life and resurrection, not just for you, but for everybody around you. If you'll receive the hidden Messiah and not be offended by him. And say, I hate you for doing this to me. This can't be you. I'm leaving. I quit. You know, I think of, you know, how many times, you know, when things are going terrible, you reach a breaking point. You feel like I'm going to explode. And I'm sure you know stories of people in abusive, horrific situations that finally come to a place to say, I will take this abuse no more. And they finally rise up and they become themselves and they throw it off and they say, I have nothing left to lose. Christ has found them. In the worst moment, they finally got angry and disgusted enough to stand up to have a true self. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, Abraham Lincoln is one of my favorite examples. I mean, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, do you realize this fellow, when he became president in 1861, Civil War broke out in the whole country. Could you imagine? I mean, this fellow told me first service, 960 plus thousand people died, Americans in that Civil War. I mean, I don't know what the population of the country was, but I mean, that's a lot of Americans in a war to die. And here he was. I mean, he had a horrific presidency in terms of pain and loss and being misunderstood. But he, in that place, became such a really extraordinary human being. You read his journals and his writings and his life. I mean, something so beautiful came out of his person, out of his loss and pain and setbacks. And there is something that happens to us in dying that produces seeds for the future. And we tend to think of life of good, bad, you know, either or. Life is not like that. It's much more complex. There's dying and then there's new births taking place, all mixed in. There's a great phrase called a hidden wholeness. There's a wholeness in all of life. And so, yes, there's death, but yes, there's life coming. And dying is necessary for life. So but it takes eyes to see it. Remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? Most people can't see the kingdom of God. They looked at the 12 disciples and the human Jesus said, there's no way this is the kingdom of God. They missed it. The magi saw it. The shepherds saw it. But do you realize the religious leaders missed it? Herod missed it. I mean, most of the people missed it because it was just so small, the mustard seed. things going on in our lives, friends, are just mustard seeds. And you're like, I can't see anything of God. I need a microscope. But yeah, God's doing something. Christ is hidden inside your losses and your setbacks and your disappointments. He's doing something lovely if you'll wait on him in that. As Jesus said, that mustard seed will grow powerfully and nothing in hell will stop it from bearing something fruitful. All right. There's one more aspect of this hiddenness to ponder, is that Christ is hidden among the little and the unstrategic. Got to put "and" in there. "And" unstrategic. You know. Think of Jesus being born, Mary and Joseph, and they're walking past this great fortress of King Herod. King Herod had been king for 37 years. I mean, he was the greatest king the Mideast had ever known at the time of Jesus, under Caesar. And he was literally the king of the Jews in the Roman Empire. And so for those 37 years as king, Herod embarked on a massive building program. He built entire cities out of nothing, like Caesarea. If you're a historian buff, it's fascinating to study Herod. I mean, he built Masada. You've all seen the movie or read the story. He built Jerusalem up. He made the Temple Mount 2 times bigger than any other temple structure in the world. He built an incredible fortress and palace. He had 9 palaces. Caesar in Rome only had 1. And his 1 palace near Bethlehem had 22 stories. They've done archaeological digs on it. It was brilliant. He was one of the richest men on earth at that time. And yet here's Jesus in a manger, poor, you know, then in Nazareth. I mean, what, as Nathaniel said, what good could come out of Nazareth? But Christ is hidden among the little in a poor, you know, Jewish family. And Jesus redefines greatness. And this is really a tough one to swallow because it's so opposite everything we're fed from birth to adulthood. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, for example, he goes, greatness is found among the children. If you work in children's church, you're in a good place, all right? He takes a child and says, this is greatness in the kingdom of God. This little child who's unpretentious, has no social power. And he says, greatness is not the super gifted, not the super rich, not the super talented, not the super powerful, not the super leader, not the super famous, and not the super popular. You know, I go to Times Square now. I mean, Times Square is, you know, as a person with a touch of ADHD, I mean, I love Times Square, you know. It's like, whoa, and every time I go there, you know, it's... And it's like, it gets bigger each time you go, right? Bigger signs, bigger videos. I mean, you sit there and watch TV all day. It's just, everything's big. And Jesus says, no, this is not greatness. Greatness is found in the little. You know, the greatness is in the little ones and children who have economically and politically and socially no power. And it's in the poor and the elderly and the sick and the handicapped and the prisoner and the mentally challenged and the children with handicaps left behind and the lonely and the socially unattractive. Some of you are in business and you go to networking meetings. That's a good thing to build your businesses, right, and your careers. But this is a whole different networking. I mean, Jesus says, no, I'm hidden among the little. It's incredibly heavy because, you see, we don't show off our bodies, although we may have great bodies, you know, from lifting and, you know, taking care of ourselves. We don't show off our IQ or our accomplishments or our possessions or our careers. But we truly deny the ways of the world. We deny them. And we make choices in our lives that are incomprehensible to people in the world. If everybody understands everything you do, there's a good chance you are missing the kingdom of God. Because Jesus was very, very hard to figure out. And everything in me does not like the small. I want you to know that. I don't like the little and the small and finding Jesus among the little. You know that great, Jesus ended his ministry in Matthew 25 by saying, you know, he separates the sheep and the goats. And he says, you know, he speaks about your final judgment will be based on, did your true faith result in you going out among the little? Prisoners, the poor, the unclothed, that you identified with the little. Because when you did to the least of these, you did to me. I'm in the little. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the direction I want to go. In fact, I don't mind throwing a few pennies in the Salvation Army pot outside of wall bounds. But this is not a glorious direction to be slave of all, to be least. But what Jesus is saying is, this is for your own salvation. That you need to move towards the little, even though it's the direct opposite of the whole world around you. Because I am found hidden among those the world sees as unstrategic.
and unimportant and irrelevant and powerless. Friends, this is, I mean, I think about our church. I mean, now, you know, we think, oh, we got lots of people now. We got a building and all that. Do you realize we can have all this and not have Jesus? Because he is found among the little. But it's easy to go the other direction. Because I'm trying to get away from this and move on with my life. And go and take a piece of the American dream, especially as I get older. I want it. And I don't know. I've thought, why is that, Lord? Why is it everybody who gets involved in working with, whether they have AIDS or elderly or sick or dying or handicapped or prisoners or battered, anyone who works with them gets blessed. Because God made us that way. Because he's there. He's just in it. And I think it one thing that kicks in for every person is you realize you may never have been in the gutter. But you know what? When you work with folks whom the world has thrown away, it gets you in touch with that's you. Even if you grew up in a respectable family that was morally whole and together, even your self-righteousness is a filthy rag before God, and you too are in the gutter. Maybe you never were a dope addict and hanging out in the subways, you know, panhandling. But I realized that by the grace of God, the grace of God picked me up from the gutter and made me his son. And it does something with keeping you in reality. It keeps you rooted. It keeps you out of illusions about what life is and what's true. And I don't quite have it all there, but I know Jesus is hidden among the little. And I know for us as a church, as well as individuals, we've got to be so aware that we move in that direction. And we don't allow ourselves to get co-opted by the powerful forces around us to forget it and go up and basically go big. It's heavy, isn't it? Because I realize there's something in me that doesn't, I don't like the Jesus hidden. I like the false self. I like the victories and everything going beautiful. And I like the beautiful people. They're a lot easier to get along with. So, look at verse 58 in this text. It's a great text. And it says that Jesus could not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Now, I don't know about you. So, you know, I don't want to be a church where he's not doing any miracles because we don't have any faith. What he's saying here is very clear. He moves where there's faith. And when faith is not present, but unbelief and offense, he doesn't do a lot. That's what he's saying. He doesn't move a lot. Because Christ Jesus is alive today. But we need only a little bit of faith to experience the miraculous. That's the great news. You don't need a lot, just a little bit. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Could you imagine a whole mountain? He said, I'm just trying to move my, you know, my 12-year-old out of the way, you know, move my mountain, you know. And by faith, we conquer kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions. I mean, it's unbelievable, a little bit of faith. So last week, we talked about waiting, remember? Because this hiddenness is so countercultural. It's so counterintuitive. And honestly, I wrestled with preaching. I've been thinking about this for a while. And I'm just like, I don't know. I love this message, but I hate this message. Because it goes against my worldly flesh. But I know it's God. I know it's the kingdom of God. It's hidden in a field. You know, I remember the disciples, they were on a boat. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 men, probably 10,000 people. They saw Jesus feed the 4,000. They're in a boat with Jesus, and they're fighting about, we don't have enough food. I mean, like, hello? They just couldn't see it. Jesus was hidden from them, right in their face. Some of us, Christ, Jesus is right there in our lives, right in the middle of our work that's boring. That person that drives you nuts at school, you know, or that family member that you just hope they don't show up to the Christmas gathering, you know, and he's right there. And we're just like, we don't see it. We're anxious, mumbling, arguing, not talking to God for a while, and out of control. And so I want to invite you to, you know, to basically, we're going to take a few minutes again, like last week, because I know that you don't have a lot of time to be still before the Lord and to wait on him when you leave these doors. And many of you have shared with me that, you know, you bought a jigsaw puzzle and it was a disaster, all right? Last week's message, if you were not here, I recommended buying a jigsaw puzzle, you know. And just so you know, mine has been a disaster as well. And someone knocked it over and we had to do part of it a second time. And the edges were easy, but the center has been very difficult. And with the colors are all mixed up for me, you know. So, but I believe part of what we're doing here is we're tasting the kingdom of God. We're tasting eternity. And we're, in a sense, we're in training so that we're not just, in a sense, praying contemplatively, but we're living contemplatively. We're
We're living aware, looking for the hidden Jesus at work, at school, in our cooking, in our washing the dishes, you know, in our shopping, in traffic, not just when we pray formally, but all through that day. And so I want to take 3 minutes, and I'll take care of the time here. And this is a verse from Psalm 37, 34. Wait for the Lord. Now, again, you're not waiting for anybody else, all right? You're waiting for the Lord, and keep his way. Nice verse. So I want you to ask yourself this question as we're in silence before God is, how might Jesus Christ be hidden right now in my life? He's right there in front of me, but I'm not seeing him. And it may be a loss or a disappointment or a setback or pain. And how might he be coming? What seeds is he planting of new life inside of me? What new thing could he possibly be doing? Or what's he trying to strip out of me and pull out of me because it's hindering my life? It's false. It's a lie. And he's trying to pull this out of me that I might finally love him and surrender to him. What might that be? So listen to your inner teacher. Listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you who's about your true self, not a false one, not a pretend, but truly who you are. And let Christ in you, the hope of glory, speak to you and come to you and reveal himself. He who has eyes to see, let him see. So I want the worship team, you come forward. That's what we're doing. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And there's the verse, wait for the Lord and keep his way. I'll watch the clock. It's going to be about only 3 minutes. And let's be silent and still. And let's wait for the Lord. And keep his way. He has a way for you. A road for you. So let's begin. The only requirement to see is the hunger and thirst to see. All right, so I invite you to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to pray and sing this song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and let it be your prayer. Understand that you're involved in a warfare and even singing this worship song to Christ. The prayer teams could come forward. That would be wonderful. We'd appreciate it. Now, we're going to have communion up here. Anybody like to have communion, which really is about experiencing Jesus very much in his hiddenness in a bread and a cup. That's always available as we close our service. For you to come. But we have a prayer teams here, and we always have an opportunity to come and receive prayer in the great mystery of how God moves as we pray in a hidden way, mysterious way. And so as this text teaches us, you know, where there's faith follows a fountain of miracles. Doesn't take a lot, just enough to come and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just touch me, Lord. And so we want to invite you to come. If you find yourself in it, you're just in a spot, you know, and you just can't see real clearly. And maybe you're not even sure you're a Christian yet, and you can't see Jesus at all. We want to invite you to come and receive Christ and cross the line and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He died, he rose, he's alive, and you come and become a Christian this morning. We have a baptism today, actually, at 2:30. Big baptism. We're excited about that. So come to that. It's going to be exciting. But wherever you are in your life where you say, I need the dunamis, it's called in Greek, the ability, the miracle-working ability of Jesus unleashed in my life. Even though in the losses and limits, which I can't see, I don't have that place of rest and contentment that he leads me besides quiet waters, even though everything seems chaotic around me. But that's the place God wants you to live, as you wait on him, that you see the hidden Messiah even when nobody else can see him. And your life really is incomprehensible because of Jesus filling you by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it says here that you could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. But Lord, here in this place, we ask you to release faith. And that, Lord, where some of us may be offended by you and what you're doing in our lives and how events are turning out and the detours and roads you have us on that we don't like, where things are obscure and fuzzy and foggy. So, Lord, forgive us for that, I pray. Cleanse our hearts and our minds of the pollution and our sin and our contamination that keeps us from seeing you. And, Lord, I pray you might release in this room the faith of a mustard seed, that, Lord, your miracle power might be unleashed inside of us. That this Christmas, Lord, we really be about the wonder and the glory of you and your incarnation, your reality that you're alive. And so, Lord, up here in these prayer lines, move in power, I pray. set your people free, Lord, that we might have a gift to bring the people around us, that we might not get swept up in the hurricane of activity going on right there outside of our doors here. We love you and we worship you and we taste eternity, Lord, together, the Sabbath which is to come. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. So may your blessing rest upon every person in this room as we go forth from here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. The altar is open. Please come and receive prayer.